and yet in glory with my life he takes my darkness, and he turns it into light. I will praise him, my Lord, my God. My God is for me, he's not against me. So tell me who then, tell me who then shall I hear me as to repent for me. Great words will help me to complete. I have this hope, I have this hope. Goodness and mercy, they're gonna follow me, and I'll forever dwell in the house of my great King, no eye has ever seen. All he's praying there for me, no trials may come. I have this hope, I will yet praise him, my great Redeemer. I will yet stand up and give him glory with my life. He takes my darkness and he turns it into light. And I will yet praise him, my Lord, my God. There's still hope for me today. When I woke up this morning feeling fine, I woke up with heaven on my mind. I woke up with joy in my soul, 'cause I knew my life had control. Well, I knew I was walking in the light, 'cause I'd been on my knees in the night, and I prayed till the Lord gave a sign, and now I'm feeling mighty fine. Well, I'm feeling mighty fine.
Play through this next verse, turn to your neighbor, smile on your face, and say, I'm feeling fine. Hallelujah.
Standing on the rock.
though he's gone now.
I don't feel alone now. With comfort came the Spirit of the Lord. Now with his word to guide me, from temptations hide me. I'm standing on a solid rock.
I'm standing
on the rock of ages still. From all the sun's grand rages rich. In my Savior day by day. And close is our relation, firm is his foundation, so on this solid rock I'll stay.
I'm standing
on the rock of ages still. From all the storms that rages reach, but not from Satan's wages. I'm standing on the solid.
Welcome this morning, man. We've got a good group, and we've already had a wonderful Sunday school hour. Looking forward to a good worship hour. We have visitors with us this morning. We welcome you. Appreciate you so much being here at Bible Baptist, and we're going to give you a visitor's packet here in just a few moments. If we haven't already, that just expresses, first of all, there's a card in there that's got the business cards, got our service times, got my number, email, whatever. If you need anything from us or want to know more about our church, just let us know. And also, there's a visitor's card in that packet. If you'd fill that out, just drop it in the offering plate on your way out, and we'd appreciate that. That lets us kind of know who you are and where you're from. Let me just give you a quick update on Martha. I know a number of you guys are concerned. All of you, by the way, are probably concerned. She is not going to get out today. She is probably going to get out tomorrow. She started her first chemo on Friday. Had a pretty good day yesterday, and so far so good. We're going to keep praying that side effects of that will be very minimal, and she's going to be taking chemo along the way. I think every 21 days for a while that she'll be taking a round of chemo. And so when she gets home, she's very limited on visitors right now because her immune system is so weakened, and so they're only allowing two people, and that's, of course, her husband and happens to be me. She could have had better choices, I know, but she made it where Wayne could see her and I could see her. And so when she comes home, we're going to just keep kind of play it by ear. Initially, though, probably going to be very limited amount of visits, and we'll keep you updated. As she gets her strength and kind of begins to get back up on her feet, then that can change. But your text, your calls, all of that has been overwhelming. And man, Martha knows she's loved, and keep doing that, and keep praying, okay? All right, well, we're going to get back to the singing, so let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and we'll get right back to it. Vic, will you lead us in a word of prayer, please, sir? Oh,
at the midnight cry, we'll be going. There might be somebody here today that wouldn't be prepared and wouldn't be ready because they don't know you as Lord and Savior. God, I pray that you'd open their heart today. I pray that before they leave this place, they will give their heart and their life to you and be adopted into the family of God and be known as a child of God. God, thank you for our pastor. I pray that you'd be with him as he comes in just a few moments, and as he opens the Word of God and preaches the message that you put upon his heart for this hour and for this people. God, I pray that you'd move in a mighty way. In Christ's name I pray.
You have saved my life.
word of prayer. Father, we certainly know that you're worthy of all the glory and all the praise, all that we can deliver up to you in thanksgiving. Lord, you're worthy of it all. And Father, just by gathering here this morning as a church family, we hope that that's an expression of worship and it'll be received as such. Father, we're fallible humans. As you well know, we make our mistakes, we stumble, we fall. But by the grace of God that's come through your Son, Jesus, we're forgiven. We have second chance. We have eternal life. And Lord, we offer to you this morning just our time, Lord, just being here in your house on your day with your word in our hands, with your Son, Jesus, in our hearts. We just offer you our time. We ask, God, that the most would be made of that time, Lord, that you would just speak to us. Holy Spirit, that you would just challenge our hearts and show us what we need to see. Furthermore, let those that are here, maybe downhearted, maybe going through some difficulties, whatever the situation may be, I pray, God, that you would comfort them and encourage them and help them to feel your presence and help them to know that there's better days ahead. We lift up Martha, Lord. We love her so much. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll just give her a good day. Lord, it would be very restful there in the hospital. That you'd allow her to get home tomorrow, Lord, and be able to just recover and recoup. And I pray, Lord, that this chemo would be extremely effective in accomplishing what it needs to accomplish in ridding her of this cancer. But also, Lord, that it would just have a minimal amount of negative impact on her body. We know that you can answer that prayer, and we know, Lord, that you love her more than we do. So we ask that you do this. Father, just mentioned to me a few moments ago, Lady Judith Rich, I pray, God, that you'll help her, Lord, as she deals with this pneumonia. There are so many others, Lord, that we could mention, and certainly not to neglect any of your children, but time is at hand, and we want to get into your word. So we ask that you'll help us, Lord, to be focused and attentive to your word this morning. Bless our kids in the back. Bless all those babies in the nursery. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'll turn your Bibles over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Let me kind of tell you where I am on a few things, and you can listen and tell me if perhaps you're experiencing the same struggles. Here we are as Christians, and our future is very bright. I mean, we've got a bright future. We're firmly in the hands of God, and we will be for all eternity. That's not in question. We're born again. If we're born again, we're heaven bound. But we're also bound to this world by our bodies. And bound to this world by our minds and our emotions are still on this planet. Which means that the happenings of this world still affect us to a great extent. They affect our everyday lives. Our physical well-being is affected by this world. Our financial situation, our futures from an earthly standpoint are affected by the world around us. We're impacted either directly or indirectly by a number of different variables around us. Maybe the decisions that are made in Washington or in Austin or even in Lubbock County, decisions made by others that have a bearing on our life. What happens on the other side of the planet affects us. Things on the opposite side of the world can bring unexpected changes in our life. Just this war in Iran, which is quite tragic in so many ways, but just on a practical standpoint, it sent oil from $60 a barrel to $100 a barrel in almost overnight, which resulted in major increases at the prices of the prices at the pump. That affected you. That affected me. I'm diesel's all I keep up with because that's all I drive, and so. But diesel went at one point was up 40%. $2 a gallon more, and that affected me for the nature of a lot of things I do. I burn through a buku of diesel. Can you imagine how it's affected the truckers, independent truckers especially? It's upended their life. It's changed the whole dynamic. And that's just a microcosm. That's just, there again, things in this world that we can't control, but they affect us. Furthermore, the change in values that we see in our society, that deeply affects you and I, especially if we're raising children. I mean, it impacts us. Morality, the morality of the land in any generation has a bearing upon the lives of the people of that land. The political climate, especially with the prolificacy of media, it can't help but elbow its way into our lives. Whether we're attentive to politics or not, it's in our face so much. So those things and so many more are earthly happenings that we have no control over, but yet we have to face them as long as we're walking on this earth. And it's very hard to not get discouraged. It's very hard to not become disillusioned, even jaded, cynical, and pessimistic. So we have to learn to sort through this stuff and navigate these waters, as it were, in such a way that we remain good and healthy vessels for the Lord, instruments of grace on this planet. And it's a tough gig, folks. But the good news is we're not left to do that ourselves. We don't have to do it alone. We don't have to figure this out on our own. God's Word gives us some very detailed instruction. He makes it very clear how He wants us to conduct ourselves, how He wants us to function, regardless of what's happening around us. And understanding these things and applying these things that He instructs us with is going to relieve us of a lot of pressure and stress, first of all. And it's going to make us shining lights in an otherwise very hectic, very dark world. So here in this book, the Apostle Paul is writing to a young pastor named Titus. Titus was leading, giving oversight or position of pastor over several congregations on the island of Crete. All of these congregations were living in a predominantly Greek-Roman society, influenced by those two things. So much like we have today, they had a lot of junk to sort through. They had a lot of difficult waters to navigate. And as they sought to live their lives and please the Lord, it was important that they, like us, understood God's instruction on how to do this. So in a lot of ways, the book of Titus is a practical guide to understanding what our obligations and our responsibilities are as Christians in this world. Now, or back then, or any time in history, the same obligations for children of God. It's all the same. It doesn't change. So in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, watch this. Paul says to Titus, he says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Now Paul tells Titus, he says, put them in mind of these things. In other words, instruct them in these certain things. As a pastor, tell those people, here's what you need to be doing as children of God. Now, 2,000 years later, that's exactly what I'm doing. Coming through the Word of God, I'm telling you what we need to be doing in this world as children of God. And the first thing Paul puts emphasis on is to continue good work. He says in verse 3 there, at the end of the verse, he says, be ready to every good work. I'm telling you, folks, Titus, Paul's saying, Titus, teach them to continue to do good things regardless of what's happening around them. Don't let the world around you affect you. Regardless of what's happening, you will never go wrong by doing right. Do good works. Don't let anything deter that. Keep up the good work. And then the second thing he emphasizes here is attitude. Here's the one we're going to camp on for just a little bit. There are four words that we find in these two verses that kind of stand out. One of them is subjection. One of them is obedience. The other is gentleness. And the other is meekness. Four things. Each of those are very difficult in and of themselves to pull off, let alone pull all four of them off together. But that's what God expects us to do. And listen, we are able to do that. God would not expect of us or require of us to do something that we're incapable of doing. He wouldn't do that. It wouldn't be fair. And he's a very fair God. So he's saying, you can do this. You can be subjective in subjection. You can obey, and you can be gentle, and you can be meek in spite of the world around you. So don't let this intimidate you as we learn this morning. Don't begin to think, oh, there's no way I can't do it. Yes, you can if you want. But here's the problem. Sometimes we just don't want to. What Paul is saying here involves obeying the laws of the land. Sometimes that's not very fun, is it? The whole idea of submitting ourselves to government and officials and authority, that's not easy. And I want to clarify something. That's not to say that we allow ourselves to be pushed into sin by those entities. We can't do that, okay? That's where we draw the line. We disobey the law when it's requiring of us to do something contrary to God's word. But otherwise, anything short of causing us to sin, it's the law we're expected to obey. That's not fun, is it? We don't like that. Friends, I'm not going to lie to you. I don't like all the laws that we see. I don't like the way the system works these days. I don't like paying an unbelievable amount of taxes just so those who won't work and pay taxes can live well. I don't like that. That's theft. That's criminal. They're stealing from me. But I can't do anything about it. I can't change the system. And God's word tells me to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. No fun, but we ought to do it. So I pay my taxes every year just like you do. I drive too fast sometimes, folks. It's not that I want to speed, but I have this nagging urge to go faster than the car in front of me. And they're speeding. So, every once in a while, I get a ticket. A friendly reminder that this land has laws. And I am to obey them. It's a hard lesson to learn. Subjection and obedience to laws and the powers that be is the only proper way for us as Christians to handle ourselves and conduct ourselves. Let's put it this way. Unlawfulness, even on a minor level, on a simple level like driving, it's unbecoming to us as Christians if we're blatantly breaking laws. We don't have to be excited about obeying the law. We don't have to do it necessarily with a happy face, but we don't want to carry out these obligations and responsibilities kicking and screaming, because that reflects badly upon the Lord. Here's what we often do. When we get irritated and upset with the laws of the land, we become vocal. We're compelled to express our feelings. We want to make it known that we don't like what's being done. Guess what that does? That sheds a negative light upon Christianity and our Lord. No matter how much we are frustrated, we should be able to conduct ourselves in such a way that we don't reflect badly upon our Lord. And here's our problem today. And I've had this problem, you've had this problem probably. We tend to disregard the example of Jesus. We've read our Bibles. We've read the Gospels. We know how Jesus conducted himself. But have you noticed, in spite of reading and knowing all that stuff about Jesus and his example, we fail to follow that example. We think it's all right to not follow his example. Think about Jesus. The only time that he ever showed any signs of being irritated and became vocal about it was not in his dealings with the lost world. It was not in relation to Rome. It was in relation to the religious world. Now think about that for a moment. when he cleansed the temple. He was dealing with the religious world. When he had strong rebukes for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all the religious leaders, that was the religious world he was irritated with. Even we saw an element of disappointment with the disciples at times when he said, "Oh, ye of little faith." Showed a little bit of disappointment in his own disciples. You know what we see in his dealings with the world? Extreme amounts of patience. Extreme amounts of compassion. So what does this tell you and I? That we should be harder on ourselves as Christians than we are on the lost world around us. It should be ourselves that we put under scrutiny and examination and taking an inward look and make sure we're what we're supposed to be. Trying to always recognize our own weaknesses and our own inconsistencies and our own waywardness rather than focusing on the world's. Asking ourselves, am I being what I'm supposed to be? How can I handle myself better in this situation or that situation? What's going to make me shine more like Jesus in this world? And do you know what that does? That shifts the focus of our attention off of the actions of others and more on ourselves. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. It will run you nuts if you keep your minds and your emotions tied up in everybody around you. It'll run you nuts. But if our energy is spent on self-analysis, we become better, not bitter. Let me call your attention to a particular word in verse 2. He says, the word is meekness. He says, showing all meekness to all men. All meekness, that's a lot of meekness, isn't it? To all men, that's a lot of men, isn't it? What does meekness mean? The Greek word that's rendered meekness here carries the idea of being considerate of others. Sometimes it's hard to do that, right? Especially when others aren't being considerate of us. But remember, it's ourselves that we have control over. We don't have control over those around us. That leads to another word we find in this text. It goes hand in hand with meekness. It's the word gentle. He says, speak evil of no man, be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men. Gentle just simply means to be free from harshness or contentions. Gentle is often used as an adjective to describe a horse. Boy, he's a gentle horse, right? Most everybody's heard that. We've sold horses over the years, especially in recent years. And the most common question that you get on any particular horse is, somebody that's inquiring to buy it is he gentle? Is he gentle? That's so important. Is he gentle? What that means is he safe to be around? Will he harm you? Does he get upset and act up? Does he buck? Does he bite? Does he kick? So a gentle horse provides us a picture that we can relate to this morning. Is he gentle or not gentle? That can be a deal breaker on whether we sell, get that horse sold, right? Because it's very important. Now, most every horse that we handle and sell is gentle, or we make them gentle. But there are exceptions along the way. Just a couple of years ago, in our 2025 crop of two-year-olds, we had a buckskin colt in there. He just gave me fits. He wasn't what you'd call a bronc, but you also couldn't call him gentle. He just, at certain times, his people skills were lacking considerably. And so you just had to watch him. He was unpredictable. He was volatile. I still got a big old knot on me where he kicked me, and it's been a year and a half ago. That hasn't gone away. So we took him to a sale in Oklahoma City. And we sold him, but we sold him as a real nice colt because he was real nice, but not gentle. This horse is not gentle. So you'll know. On the other hand, let me tell you about my horse, Blue Eyes. Blue Eyes is going to be on the screen here in just a second. Look at Blue Eyes now. That is, now Morgan took that pic the other day. It's a fantastic pic. She sent it to us. And that's Blue Eyes. She's gentle. Many of you have had your kids or grandkids out at our place and ridden Blue Eyes. She's pretty, isn't she? I mean, she's pretty. And she's the best horse we have. We rope off her. We do about anything else we want to do off her. She does it all, and she's gentle. She wouldn't harm anyone. She's the only mare that I have. All the rest are geldings. But I recognize at times that she can be moody. She's a she, right? She never acts out. She never does anything unacceptable. But I know her well enough, and Baylor does too, to pick up on her bad moods. So what do? I do with her like I do the other beautiful blonde in my life. Just give her a little space and keep her away from sharp objects. But the point in all of this is, Blue Eyes is 15 hands tall, probably 1,100 pounds, extremely athletic, strong, very capable of doing a lot of harm if she wanted to. She could hurt me, she could hurt anybody around her, but she won't because she's gentle. She chooses not to. Even when she's a little cranky, she behaves and doesn't act out. I want you to look here. That's Blue Eyes with 6 out of 8 of my grandkids on her. She just stands there, no big deal. She can handle it. Probably didn't like it, but she didn't act up. She controlled herself and didn't do anything unwise. I wonder how you and I could be described. You can take that down so it's not a distraction. I wonder how you and I could be described. Gentle or volatile? You see, we are powerful beings in a lot of ways. We can do harm. Not necessarily that we're powerful physically, and that is the case for some too, but we're able to say things that harm people. We're able to have attitudes that do harm, much like the buckskin horse that kicked me. He left a lasting impact. I still have a knot from that. Sometimes we can do things in people's lives that has a lasting impact, a negative impact, something that maybe perhaps will never go away. It scarred them for life. Our attitude and our disposition, if bad, can be picked up on those around us, and it can ruin their day. And I'll tell you what else it ruins. It ruins our testimony as Christians. Folks, I get it. We all have bad days. We can all have a situation that we're under stress or whatever. We get tired and fatigued and we find ourselves in a bad mood. But the true test of gentleness and meekness is whether we can keep those emotions harnessed and in control. To not let them be unleashed on others is the epitome of self-control. Temperance is one of the 9 fruits of the Spirit that are mentioned in Galatians. Temperance simply means self-control. The ability, when you can say something or do something that wouldn't be good, the ability to not do so. Just keep your mouth shut or walk away or whatever. And that's hard, folks, especially in the face of inconsiderate, uncaring, ungodly world situations. The natural thing for you and I to do in reaction to this dark world is to give a negative response. Tell it like it is. Call a spade. Set the record straight. Right the wrongs of society. That's not what Jesus wants us to do. Not at all. It's not what will reflect well on Him. He didn't do it. He's the Son of God. If anybody was entitled to defend himself and set the record straight, it was Jesus, and he will one day. But he didn't when he walked this earth. Verse 2 says, speak evil of no men. In other words, don't spew any poison. Don't return the hate. Be no brawlers. And that just simply means don't fuss and fight. Don't be contentious. But be gentle, showing all meekness to all men. And then I want you to look at what verse 3 says. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. It's almost like God's word is saying, if you're having a difficult time dealing with verse 1 and 2, if you're having a hard time carrying out this gentleness and meekness stuff, well, just remember. And then verse 3, remember what? Remember you were once lost. Remember you were once a jerk. Every one of us here in this auditorium right now, if we're Christians now, we were once lost, were we not? There's nobody born a child of God and saved. Every future has a past, and our past is that of being lost. I got to tell you, friends, I'm not proud of who I was as a lost person. In fact, it's completely embarrassing. I was mouthy, I was opinionated, I was cocky, I was angry, I was arrogant, I was prideful, and so many more things. What a fool I was. But grace is amazing, right? God's grace is amazing. So I got another shot at life when I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But and I appreciate how amazing grace is. But I'll tell you what else amazes me. It's looking back at the Christians back home and where I was saved who saw past my history, saw past my ungodliness, and they loved me and they showed gentleness towards me. They could have easily said, oh, that's Chris down there. He's worthless. He's part of the problem. You know what? He's what's wrong with this country. But they didn't. I could sit here and name names of gentle believers who were not critical, not outspoken, not sour, not opinionated about who I was, about me and my kind. But their shining light and their example still bears witness to me of what it's like to be Christ-like. That's what I want to be. Friends, I want to be the kind of person that people like me today are able to look back on and say, man, he was very instrumental in helping me along when I first met him and I was lost and foolish and through my immature years. I'd like for somebody to be able to say that about me. I could name names of people back home that did that. I won't name names, but I know I was once foolish. I know that I was once disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. I know that I once lived in malice and envy and was hateful and hated others. I know that. But for the grace of God, I would still be there. But I'm not, because of the grace of God. Let me leave you with this last bit of encouragement before we have our altar call. As we talked earlier, living in this lost and this dying world as Christians can be very stressful to all of us. It can be very stressful. Our soul and our spirit are caught up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our body and our minds and our emotions are bound to this world. So it's conflicting. Very difficult waters to navigate at times. But let me tell you a wonderful benefit of developing a Christ-like, forbearing, gentle, meek attitude to the worlds around you. Here's a great benefit if we learn to do this. It takes the pressure off us. It liberates us. We no longer feel, when we get this down, we no longer feel the need to fix everything. We no longer grow frustrated by everything around us because we put it in God's hands and know that we can't change it. and we're not going to devote our time and our emotions and our attention to it. We're no longer constrained to straighten out everyone. We're no longer prone to fit people into the mold we think they need to fit in. Right their wrongs and get them on the right path and make sure they know where they stand. We're relieved of all that pressure. It takes a load off. Really, our job is very simple. Not easy, but simple. Keep our mouths closed, keep our attitudes right, and try to be like Jesus. It's a pretty easy pattern. Not complicated. Keep our mouths closed, keep the right attitude, and try to be like Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm glad that I'm not tasked with fixing this world. Because I can't. And neither can you. And we don't have to like the world around us. We don't have to like the decisions that are made by the powers that be. But we do have to do what Jesus says and render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, obey the laws, subject ourselves to authorities, as long as it's not requiring of us to sin. We don't have to do it with a smile on our face, but we also shouldn't do it kicking and screaming, because that reflects bad on Christianity. God's spoken to your heart. You come this morning for any reason. You come. Heads are bowed. Take a time of devotion. Nobody's going to be looking around.